I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Anybody? Anybody a little depressed? Anybody anxious? Anybody distressed? Anybody not want to admit it? It's okay. Sometimes we think we come to church, this is where the happy stuff happens, right? Somebody asked me how I'm doing. We always just say, oh, I'm blessed, brother. I'm blessed, sister. I'm doing good. Everything's great. God's good all the time. Sometimes we get into that mode of just kind of telling people what they are expecting to hear, because really, who has a half an hour, an hour to sit down and listen to all of my problems, right? You know, so I just say, hey, I'm doing great. Good to see you, you know, and then we move on. And sometimes we can get into the mode of convincing one another that we never have any problems, us believers. That just because we follow after the Lord, it must be everything's always sunshiny all the time. And then when I go through a hard time, I feel guilty about it because I think, well, I must not be doing it right then because all those people are happy all the time. And then we come back to the Psalms. I love the Psalms for a lot of different reasons. It's the song book that was compiled together around the time of the Second Temple, just before the Hebrew Bible was finalized. Now, some of them were much older than that. They were around in various scrolls and various writings. I don't know if they kept them in boxes or whatnot. When we found a bunch of them at the city of Qumran from around the Roman times, they kept them in clay pots. And we have little fragments and little pieces, and then a piece of this book here and a piece of that book here. So we don't know what the priests put together the Hebrew Bible out of, what was their material. But we know that none of those scrolls that predated the time of the exile survived. They're all from later times. And so what they give us is snapshots throughout Israel's history of what they were going through, what their challenges were, and what they were praying about. Many of these psalms are, a psalm means a sacred psalm, and many of them are song lyrics. Not all. Some of them are prayers. Some are prayers of blessings towards the king of Israel. Some are prayers of blessing for the city of Jerusalem. Some were prayers for in the battle that, Lord, would you be with us and help us be secure? And some of them happened around the time of 586 BC, which was a time after many years of the Babylonians coming and laying siege to Jerusalem and hauling many of the people away. Finally, they just got tired of Israel rebelling against them, and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And they burnt the temple to the ground, the one that Solomon had built. And they hauled off the last king of Israel. It was a dark day. And what I'm grateful about in the Psalms isn't just for the happy Psalms. And there's lots of those. Have you noticed? If I want to find a happy Psalm, I know where to go. But there are very, very sad Psalms too. Not every song in the Bible is a happy one. Sometimes it's the kind of a song that you listen to when you're really sad. You know, and I'm grateful. I'm a big blues fan. I grew up listening and playing jazz and blues, and I had an older friend that would give me mixtapes of all of his final albums, of all these classic blues things. So I got really educated about who these guys were and what they were singing about. People don't realize that blues music isn't to make you sad. Blues music is what you sing when you're dealing with your sadness. It's that thing that helps you to get through it. B.B. King says, the blues gives my sorrow wings and I let them fly. And so it's that those songs in the night aren't just about us encouraging ourselves, but it's also about us reaching out to the Lord when we're going through something painful. And so Psalm 77 is the one I want to read today. And I'm actually going to read through the entire thing. It's 20 verses long, but it's so beautiful. I can't leave out one drop of it. It just is an amazing song, one that I believe, just because of the context and the character of it and the words that are used specifically, that was written sometime after the Babylonians invaded Israel or the nation of Judah. Sometime after that, maybe during the exile in Babylon, or maybe just after it had been destroyed before they were exiled. But Psalm 77 begins with a cry to the Lord. It says this in Psalm 77, Read with me verse 1, would you? It says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, you ever been in distress? When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. And so three times in this psalm, there's a little word that gets left out of a lot of modern translations. It's in the King James Version. But what I love about this word, and I wish they would just leave it there, is nobody exactly knows what it means, that word Selah. But the closest we can guess is it's some kind of a pause. It's a moment in the psalm or in the poem that you're supposed to stop and reflect about what was just said, kind of like a rest in music. You get to that point, and you're just supposed to reflect and contemplate. So I think we should just leave it in there. I put them back in. But it says in verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. That's where I got the title of the series, by the way. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. And then here's this question. Adam Clark thinks that these next few verses, as difficult as they are, is the song that he was singing. I don't know if that's the case. But just listen to these questions now that the psalmist asks. He says, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. Aren't those difficult questions? If you're a good news guy like me, I want to shout out after every one of those. No, his love has never failed. His mercy's never run out. His compassion, he never forgets about his compassion. I want to preach back at this guy like he's asking me questions I'm supposed to answer. You remember when we were studying the book of Job, I said one of the worst mistakes that we can make in consoling our friends is that when they ask why questions like this, when they question God's love or his plan in their life, that we think that's a question we're supposed to answer. That's not a question. That's a cry for help. That's somebody struggling with the emotion of what do you do when you follow after the Lord and then things go wrong in your life? What do you do when you've been faithful and then you suffer tragedy? It happens to all of us sooner or later. And before we just brush off or just cut and paste this section of the psalm out because it asks a bunch of questions like, has God rejected us forever? We want to shout back no and go on to the good news part of the message. I think it's important sometimes to listen and to allow some of those questions to just smolder for a little while, to meditate for a second before we go on to the quick answers and ask the question, what is it that I'm going through? Lord, what is this emotion that I'm struggling with? You know, over years of dealing with mental health in all of my family, I found one of the most important steps towards finding healing is to be able to find the vocabulary to talk out and to express and to identify what is the emotion that I'm feeling. Am I angry? Am I disappointed? Am I grieving? What is it, Lord? Do I feel like what you've done, It doesn't feel very loving to me. I feel like I was trusting in a promise, and now it seems to me that your promise has failed. It's important for us to wrestle through those things. And there's healing on the other side of it, friends. But sometimes we think that the answer is just in living in denial and never admitting that there's something wrong in our hearts. But the psalmist didn't do that. If the psalmist can complain like this, then who are we to be better than them? Many of their prayers are, Lord, how can you do this? And what's going on? And how can you let the Babylonians beat us so bad? And so here is the first part of the psalm as he cries out in his distress. And then it gets to these questions that are just, Lord, I'm bewildered right now. I'm confused and I need your help. Well, praise God, at least in this psalm, he doesn't leave us there with these tough questions. He goes on in verse 10. And he says, then I thought, to this I will appeal. the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. That's a great phrase from back in those days. His right hand means that part of God that gets involved in our life and helps us. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all of your works and meditate on all of your mighty deeds. So one of the ways we remember and we reconcile how we're going to make it through the present crisis is we remember how God was faithful in the last crisis we went through. And the one before that, and the one many, many years ago. And if he can help us out through those things, then he's going to help us today too. Amen? We may not be able to see the future. We can't see how everything's going to end. But we don't have any reason to worry. Why? Because God's always been faithful. And we remember his miracles and his deeds from long ago. In verse 13, he says, your ways, God, are holy. King James says, your way is in the sanctuary. Your way is in that holy place. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And then he turns a corner and he does something that many of the exile writers or those that wrote scriptures, prophecies, books like Lamentations and Habakkuk that were expressions of people questioning their faith and questioning where they were. It wasn't that God had failed, but they were struggling in their faith at that time. And one of the things that many of that generation did is they went back to Moses in the Exodus. Those stories now about God delivering Israel up out of Egypt by miracles now became stories about how he was going to deliver them out of Babylon. And that same God that performs miracles was still alive and well. I said all that to preview it because listen to how powerful and beautiful these next words are. In verse 16, he says, the waters saw you, God. By the way, he's talking about, in case you lose it, you remember the miraculous story of the Israelites getting down to the Red Sea with Pharaoh and all of his soldiers chasing them down behind. And then Moses stood up there and prayed, and God parted the waters, and they walked across on dry land. Listen what he says. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. That means they kind of turned and were uncomfortable. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. And then he says, and this is how I have to end, your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? I just love it. It's a victory psalm, and it's one that's sung in the midst of tragedy. He started off, you know, this psalmist couldn't sleep. This psalmist was crying out to the Lord. This psalmist was in deep distress. He couldn't see the end of the trouble. He knew that terrible things had happened to him, and he didn't know how it was going to be fixed. But he said, you know, there's one thing that I have going for me, is I've got the Lord in my life. I've got a relationship like him, with him, that I can call on him night and day with whatever is going on in my life. I can put my trust in him because he's always been faithful. Anybody say amen? And if he's got me through all of those things, he's going to get me through this too. And if he can do a miracle like that to redeem Israel back in the days of our ancestors, he's going to redeem Israel today. How many are grateful that we serve a redeeming God? Amen? And so the psalmist reminds us of several advantages that we have from having that kind of a close relationship with the Lord when we cry out to him and he answers us. And the first thing is that he brings us comfort in our distress. I cried out to God for help, he said. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. So I said this already in my introduction, but I think it's important sometimes for us not just to always skip ahead to Easter Sunday and skip right past Good Friday, which is where the suffering happened. But there's a lot in the Bible about suffering and hardship and pain. Why? Because there are people that were involved in the writing of it. You know, the Holy Spirit breathed forth Scripture, but Peter says that men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so not only in Scripture do we get the voice of the Lord speaking to mankind, but we also get the prayers of mankind calling on their Lord. It's that relationship that is reciprocal, that goes back and forth. And sometimes it is healthy for us to talk about those difficult emotions. You know, there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Have you ever read the book of Lamentations? One of my favorites. It was written sometime after the fall of Jerusalem, because we know what it talks about. And it's an expression. A lament is like a song that you sing for a funeral. It's a sad song. It's a blues song, if you will. But Lamentations not only is a beautiful 5-chapter poem, but did you know something else about that book? It is also an acrostic. You remember the last couple of Sundays we've read psalms that were acrostics? There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse begins with the next letter. And so Lamentations, the whole book is an acrostic. There's 5 chapters. You'll notice chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 have 22 verses because it's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The middle one is my favorite. Chapter 3, it's 66 verses long. Can you do the math? What does that mean? Because for every letter, there's 3 verses. So there's 3 letter A's, 3 letter B's. And could you imagine the time and the effort and the prayer that went into writing such a psalm? And the whole thing is an expression on what do we do when everything has come down around our ears. And Lamentations 3 gives us this beautiful encouragement. This, by the way, is the letter K, or kaf, in Hebrew. Each one of these 3 stanzas starts with the word ki, which means for. He says, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief on anyone. Isn't that powerful? And so here is the psalmist talking about their grief and about how sad they are and how lonely they feel. But then just remember, yeah, but even though there's grief that comes with the walk from the Lord, he never abandons anybody and he never brings that hardship on anybody because he wants them to suffer. God's not the one bringing the bad stuff into our life. He's the one helping us get through it. He's the one giving us hope in the midst of a pandemic. He's the one that's given us courage in the midst of financial instability. He's the one, no matter how bad the news is, he's the one that brings good news into our life. Anybody say amen? And so why even write these parts of Scripture? Maybe we should have just cut them all out and just left the happy parts. Because it's important, friends, that there's an important part of healing that has to do with being honest with those struggles that we have in our life. That's an important step. If we just ignore the fact that we have struggles, it's like just putting a Band-Aid on a wound that hasn't been properly cleaned. You know, it might look all right on the outside, but it's going to do nothing but fester until it's dealt with. You know, there are people that from time to time I'll run into and they're struggling or struggling with their marriage or they're struggling with something in their family. And I said, have you got counseling? And they say, oh, no, I don't believe in counseling. I've even had pastor friends that preach that from the pulpit to this day. Oh, counseling is something that's worldly and secular and no Christian should seek after counseling. Friends, counsel is in the Bible. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. All counseling is talking with somebody about what's going on in your life. If I had friends that were really smart and that knew about all of my problems, I could just talk to my friends. But sometimes I don't. And so, trust me, in the Cook family, we have no problem going and talking to people about what's going on in their Bible. The great thing about professional counselors, too, is they can't tell anybody. And so sometimes I just need someone to talk about with that. But I'll never forget years ago, one of my kids was dealing with trauma that was from very early and that had never been dealt with. And so when something would come up, they would experience that trauma all over again. Well, they didn't know how to talk about it, and they didn't know how to express it. And so this beautiful young therapist worked with him for several months, and here was the project. And I think I've told you about it before, and I've asked his permission before to talk about it. But what I loved about this process is They spent a couple of months working through a life story. And just rather than just having it all locked up in here where, you know, in different times of my life or when I got frustrated or when I got afraid, I would just start mulling about it in my head and then it would come out in some kind of an unhealthy reaction. They said, I'm going to talk about this stuff. And so they worked through it. She helped him edit it, of course. But when it got through all of it and they had written it out and it was several pages long, then he got to invite anybody he wanted. Nobody that he didn't want to hear it got to hear the story. And he invited just a few of the family members. And we came, and our job was just to listen and never repeat what he was about to say. And the only time, by the way, any of that stuff will ever be brought up again is if he wants to bring it up. We won't bring it up. But it just started with, and this is my story, and then at one point this happened to me, and then this point this happened to me, this point this happened, and just telling it. Not as a story that has power over me, but just because I want to just walk through and remember what are those things that really traumatized me or scared me at the time. And I loved it. Every time he got through reading one of the pages, he took it and just, he said, that one's over. And we read down through the story, and then we had a little ceremony afterwards, and he got to choose how it happened. But we went out back and we put it all in a little bowl and we set it to fire and burned it up. There's no copies of it anywhere. And he was just saying, you know, Lord, that happened to me in my life, and I know it. It's honest. But here is me just giving it back to you because I don't want it to dominate me for the rest of my life. Is that not a cool? I just wish, friends, if you're one of those that has ever been through something like that, consider that. Now, you don't even need a therapist to do it. But consider it. Consider writing it down and just getting it out on paper. You know, when I went through that, afterwards, not only did I see, it wasn't just like night and day, but it was a huge part of that healing process. Just to be able to write something down and talk about it and to share it without it having power. And after that day, I went back to Scripture and I started reading it different. I started realizing, wait a second, there's a whole bunch of that in the Bible. Lots of it. I think the whole book of Job is that, is a wrestling through Israel's pain and processing. There's parts of this book that are like that, just processing what had just happened with the Babylonian invasion and that Jerusalem got destroyed. And as they're talking it out, notice it doesn't end the same way it begins. There's healing and encouragement that happens because they were able to express it to the Lord. Friends, we should never feel like we're going to hurt God's feeling if we go to him and complain. That somehow God isn't going to be able to handle our tough questions. That he only wants the nice ones. He can deal with all of those things. And he wants to bring healing. He wants to bring wholeness. He's on our side. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The problem is, if you've noticed, and forgive me for picking on the news anchors so much, but they deserve it sometimes, don't you think? They're just always stirring things up. The politicians are no better. Sometimes even the celebrities are doing stuff like that. The problem is, instead of bringing comfort, which is what we should be doing to each other during this time, don't you think? By the way, I pray every week, Lord, give me an encouraging word, because I know that's what we need more than anything. But there are not only prophets in the land, but there are also false prophets. And the difference is, instead of bringing comfort, what a false prophet does is they traffic in fear. And Jesus said, there's going to be false prophets in the end times. And he says, and how are you going to know them? He goes, you'll know them by their fruit. So what is the fruit of it? Is the fruit fear? Is the fruit anxiety? Is the fruit anger? What is it that speaker or that pundit or that celebrity, what is it that they are inspiring? Is it fear and anxiety? Then you know that that's not a voice that we need to listen to. And so it's been strange. So as a pastor, I pray and I care about just the health of our congregation. It's so weird pastoring a church, most of which I never see. It's just really a strange phenomenon. Just about once a week, I run into somebody else that watches me every week, and I hadn't met them before. Just about once a week, I see people in the store, and they say, hey, good news guy. And I was like, okay. And I say, I watch you every week. I can't wait to go. Okay, great. Welcome. But that's a strange phenomenon to pastor people that I can't see with my own eyes. But I pray for a church, and I listen to things that people are struggling with. And it's been so strange. The longer this thing goes on, the deeper the conspiracy theories get. Now, I'm not just picking on one side, from all the sides. Whether you're way far on the left or way far on the right, there's people that are just anxious and worried. And about two or three times a week, people write me or they'll bring me books and say, I read this. What do you think about this theory? Or what do you think about this theory? Is this a sign of the end times? Is this, you know, is this going to happen? Should we take the vaccine or not? You know, and all of this fear kind of comes up. And I say, where is this coming from? Well, it doesn't just come from nowhere. There are people with Twitter accounts now that don't necessarily know what they're talking about. Anybody know that that's true? Did you know you don't have to know what you're talking about to get a Twitter account? Or even to write a book. You can publish your own books. There are people with conspiracy theories about just about everything. And if you listen long enough, you'll hear them. I almost feel like the tension is ripe for conspiracy theories right now. You feel that in the air? Have you noticed what I'm talking about, or am I the only one? Maybe you have friends. My mom will call me and tell me about three different friends on all different sides that have so many weird conspiracy theories. And she just says, I just want to keep my head down and keep going. We're on the same boat. Problem is, that doesn't sell books. Balance, maturity, calm, those are not going to give you a bestseller on the New York Times. That's not what's going to... What is if you come up with some sensational title and somehow you figured out how to read a book of the Bible and predict the future, man, whenever somebody comes to you and tells you that they can predict the future, run. Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour, but that doesn't keep people from writing books saying that they figured it out. They'll say things like, well, they didn't know now, but we know now. No, friends, nobody's smarter than Jesus was. If he says he didn't know, then how are we going to know? Anybody with me? Have I stepped on your toe yet? Not trying to. And believe me, if you think, because you've shared with me a theory, I'm talking about you specifically, I'm not. This is something that happens all the time. I'll never forget 21 years ago when it was Y2K. Do you remember that? I had people coming to me saying, Pastor Mike, it's the end of the world. How do you know? Because I read it in this book. It's going to be the end of the world. Jesus, come back. And then it was the four blood moons. And it's all. And I just say, friends, it's almost like it's a full moon and all the barnyard animals are going crazy. It's everything's just kind of tense and high electricity and high alarm. And now more than ever, we need a solid relationship with the Lord in the midst of our distress. We need comfort. We need somebody to just tell us it's going to be okay. And that's what the Word of God says. It's so important for us not to just read the Word as a proof of some kind of a theory, but to read the Word and listen to what the heart of it is. What is it trying to tell me? It's trying to tell me, Mike, I'm on your side. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That I've got it all in my hands. When I was in high school, I wrote a paper on religious cults in America just because I had heard about them and I wanted to know what was the difference between cults and the kind of Christianity that I grew up with in church. Come to find out, the word cult isn't really, nobody thinks they're a cult. A cult is just a religion that we don't agree with. But there are some weird ones that you got to say, yeah, that was a cult. When I was a kid, I remember the story of Jim Jones. Do you remember this story? He was a preacher in Chicago. He started off as a preacher. He ran a church. They did a lot of great things in their community. And then they went crazy, or at least he did. They threw out the Bible and became kind of a cult of his personality. He convinced a bunch of people to move to Guyana down in Central America and form this commune down there. And all the parents were distressed. Everybody was. Thousands of people moved down there with this crazy guy because they stopped listening to the Bible and stopped listening to a conspiracy theory. You with me? Well, we know. I remember as a little kid just being shocked, saying, why would we do that? Finally, some senators and newspaper reporters went down there to try to see what was going on. And instead of surrendering because they knew they'd be exposed, he led all of those people in a mass suicide. Horrible. I remember as a kid thinking, why would anybody do that? And I was writing this paper when I was in high school trying to make sense of it. And I found one of the most ironic things is over the stage where he used to preach to all these people in Guyana, there was a sign. It's a quote from an author named George Santayana. And it just says this: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I thought, how eerie. I got shivers up my spine and I said, man, what a warning. In the midst of that place where all those people got led astray, we need to learn from the past. Church history for 2,000 years has been full of people from the very earliest years who had end times theories that went wrong and who claimed to know something that nobody else knows. And all I can tell you is this: the same thing with the stock market. Nobody knows nothing. If Jesus said nobody knows the hour or the time, then I don't know the hour or the time. But I do know this. I do know that Jesus is on my side. And when he is, I don't have anything to be afraid of. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. We don't have to run after this teacher or this teacher. We can just listen to the Lord and stay on his side. Oh, once again, I'm never going to sell a book with that message. I know. But I really think that kind of comfort is something that we need right about now. Anybody say amen? And by the way, not only do you need it, but your sphere of friends need it from you too. Don't ever be afraid of when your friends start getting all spun up about what's going on in politics or what's going on in the White House or what's going to happen in the Senate. When they get too worried, be the voice of comfort. Be the voice of calm. Be the voice of remembering people to just put their trust in the Lord and let him sort it all out. Anybody with me? Say amen. The second thing is that relationship with the Lord. Oh, 1 John 1:4. Did I not read it? He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The second thing is counsel in our disarray. And so here are these questions. Will the Lord reject forever? You know, there are verses and psalms that I call them the rejection psalms, because that's how it starts off. Lord, you've rejected us. You have decided that we were too sinful and that we had too many idols in the land of Israel. The prophets of that day, including Jeremiah, which is what most of his book is about, is the reason that the Babylonians conquered Judah and took away the last king into exile was because of their idolatry and their sin. And so it was because of this that God turned his back on them. This isn't the end of the story, by the way. There's good news that comes later on, and God restores Israel and stuff. But we got to stop and listen to that point. And so it's important to remember that God is God even when everything goes wrong. Anybody say amen to that? You're not amen in some of these, which means either you don't like it or it's just kind of tough and you're listening to it. But let me read you one of my least favorite lines at the beginning of a psalm. Psalm 79. He says, oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I was reading the season before during Hezekiah? He says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. God is within her. She shall not fall. There's whole psalms like that. I call them the Zion Psalms that talk about the fact that Jerusalem is indestructible. And that because God lives in the temple that Solomon built, literally, by their religion and their understanding, God dwelt there. His throne was between those two cherubim that sat on the cover. That was like a portal or a gateway to heaven itself. So God lived in Jerusalem. God dwelt in the temple. And God's king, the Davidic king, the son of David, there will always be somebody that sits on the throne. And over it said that. And then what happened is that last in the line of the kings of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar II finally came in, killed all of his sons before him to close off the line, put both of his eyes out and hauled them away into Babylon. And that was it. Just all of those things that the Hebrew religion prior to the exile was built on, the temple, the city, and the king, all of those were taken away. That's kind of, by the way, I think in the story of Job, where first it was the one nation and then the Chaldeans, which is the people that were in charge of Babylon, and then the house fell on all his children. The beginning of that story is talking about the trauma that Israel went through. And so in the midst of that all, It caused them to reconsider some things. These questions that he says, Lord, are you going to reject forever? Will you never show your favor again? Has your unfailing love vanished forever? They had to walk through those questions in order to get to the answer. In the book of Job, there's not even really an answer at the end of that book, other than God shows up and basically says, stop asking so many questions. But the answer only came when Jesus came along. Ultimately, God fulfilled all of those questions of our heart, his unfailing love, his promises in our life, his mercy and compassion. He fulfilled all of those in the person of Jesus. But right now, they were wrestling through the point of their life when things did not make sense. So what do you do when you get to that point? When everything that you had believed or that you thought you believed, it comes down around you. It's not God that failed. God never fails. But I have found sometimes my assumptions about him fail. Sometimes I convince myself that God does things this way or God does things this way, or I've read enough verses now to where I come up with a theory that nobody can ever prove wrong, and then life proves it wrong. Well, I guess I don't know now. I don't know what to do with that. I'm in one of those questioning frames of mind. I remember a couple years after I started pastoring this church, I was 29 years old, and all of the pastors in my division, 14 churches, were all older than me. I had even gone to camp Crestview with some of their sons, so they were like older, as like father older than me. And my boss, who was also older than me, the pastor that appointed me here, he had lunch with me, and he says, Mike, I'm stepping down from being the superintendent, and I've talked with the supervisor, and we both want you to do that job. And I was like, wow. I sought out counsel, and I talked to some older brothers, and I was scared to do it, but they were all just saying, you know, it's just a servant role. You need to do it, and if they're asking you to do it. So I said, okay. What I didn't realize is that there were some of those older brothers that were going to be offended by that because I was the youngest. I didn't anticipate that one bit. I didn't know anybody wanted the job. But after I found that out, I tried to quit. In fact, I tried to quit about four times from that job, and they told me no every time. But I called the supervisor and said, I don't want to do it. I called my friends that were older, and I said, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry. And they were just, all right, oh, it's already done, whatever. But I lost a bunch of friends that day. That was hard. 29 years old. I'd only been pastor in this church for 2 years. And I said, Lord, I remember driving up Highway 30, just bewildered, going, this is not how I wanted it to be. I remember just asking the Lord, Lord, I thought you loved me. I literally said to him, and I've known him since I was a really little kid, so I can talk honestly with him like this. I said, why would you do this to someone you loved? Why would you do anything like this? This is just a mean trick. And I was confused. I didn't get it. I did it for 5 years and then went on to 19 years. By the way, I wasn't wrong not to want it. I got sued over that job. I had a bunch of things. Finally, about 3 years ago, I just called the incoming supervisor and said, I'm not doing this anymore. And he tried to keep me from doing it. And I said, I'm not doing it. I quit. So I don't have that role anymore. But I did it for 19 years. And there I was sitting in front of my computer having my devotions, which is what I have to do when I just don't know what to do and I get all distraught. I do like the psalmist did. I just call out to the Lord. And I was reading through the book of Lamentations, that great acrostic, that great poem that is a sad one. And in the midst of it, right in the middle, in chapter 3, there's this amazing verse. I had to tell you the story before to give you the context of where the Lord gave me this verse. But now listen to what just popped up on the page. Here is this verse. He says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Now, that word wouldn't mean as much to me today, but it did that day. And then here, the rest of these three verses start with the letter Yod. They're Ys. He said, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. Now, I didn't take that as God punishing me. I just said, oh, Lord, I get it. It wasn't just some person that did this bad thing to me or you doing it to me for my ill, but you're working on something in me. You knew that there was something that you wanted to accomplish in it. And he says, listen, it's good to bear it while he's young. He said, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. And I just started leaning in and listening to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want to do through this difficult time? What do you want to do in me? In every opportunity that we have, in every loss, in every grief, in every failure, in every situation in our life that doesn't come about the way that we thought it was, there's an opportunity for us to grow closer to the Lord. Two things can happen in a family when they suffer tragedy. It can either drive them apart or it can make them very, very close. And I'm praying whatever you're going through today, that it would just make you close. Are you going through a hard time? Get closer to the Lord. He's the one that's going to take you through it. He's the one that's going to help you through that hard time. And only he is the one that redeems Israel. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so the end of this psalm, oh, I love it, by the way, when it gets to the point that says, and then Lord God, then you just came in and the water started to get scared. And it starts speaking about his authority and the whirlwind and the lightning. And it the word picture is just powerful and amazing in English, just as it is in Hebrew. But all of these word pictures about nature obeying him, you know, the lightning and the sky and the water and the land even had an earthquake because you spoke and you did a miracle and everything got better. But it ends with this amazing line. And it must have been about the 12th time that I rewrote it that I finally noticed what it was saying. It says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. And I said, wait a second. You didn't just lead the Israelites around the sea. You led them through it. The path of the Lord doesn't just go around our problems. The path of the Lord gives us faith to go through it. It doesn't just help us to avoid that conflict that's important for us to have, but it helps us to walk through it with peace. And so one of the most beautiful things about a relationship with the Lord is it gives us calm even in the midst of our deliverance. Even while God is setting us free, he is giving us a calm. Faith doesn't just lead us around the problem. It leads us through it. So one time, Jesus was with his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm kicked up. And I believe it's no mistake. The reason several of the Gospels record this in different forms is because it was a Jewish book written to a Jewish audience. And the reason they remembered that story is because it reminded them of Moses in the Red Sea. And Jesus, in a lot of different ways in the Gospel, is like the embodiment of what Moses was for Israel. Jesus was now that for Israel, including the feeding them, the thousands on the hillside with bread, just like Moses fed them with manna. Jesus was fulfilling all of that promise and that prophecy from the history of Israel. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely what? Calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith? And so faith comes in a lot of different forms, friends. But faith isn't just for avoiding the storms. Faith is also for surviving the storms. And Jesus says, if you would just have faith, you would also have calm. Just like I said, you recognize it by the fruit. I know when it's the Holy Spirit speaking in me and when it's my own flesh. Because if it makes me all anxious and angry, that's not the Lord speaking to me. But when it gives me a calm and a purpose, even when everything else is going wrong, that's when I know, oh, Lord, that's your voice. That's your voice. Yours is the still small voice that I have to quiet down the whirlwind to hear it. That I have to just lean in on it and say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say to me in the midst of these? And just because I know that there are kids here, and I'm so grateful for you kids that came to church. I don't know when's the last time that you saw the movie Prince of Egypt. I can't believe it was 1998. That's a long time ago. But it's one of my favorite of those cartoons that have come out, big epics. It's not 3D, but it's wonderful. And my favorite part in the whole thing is the scene that you've been staring at for a few minutes now, the scene that this psalm ends with. is the exodus through the Red Sea. In case you don't know the story, the children of Israel were in slavery. And God did a bunch of miracles for them in Egypt to finally convince the Pharaoh, who was the emperor of Egypt, to let them go. And then when they got down and they were escaping, he had second thoughts and brought his whole army down to destroy them. But God caused there to be a pillar of fire to hold them off. And then he parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. Just watch this scene for a moment and tell me, if God can do this, what is it that he can't handle in our lives?
This staff you shall do my wonders.
Isn't that a cool scene? I just loved it. I loved it the first time I saw it in the theater. And I said, that's even better than Cecil B. DeMille. What an amazing picture of that. And, you know, one thing you notice, in all the Psalms that were written during and after the exile, they talk about Moses in Egypt a lot. Because those stories of the miracles and the wonder that God used to deliver Israel one time now became stories of how he's going to do it again in their lifetime. Just like the stories of how God delivered them through the exile now become stories of how he's going to deliver us as well. That's how the Bible works. We look backward to God's faithfulness in the past, and we put our trust in his faithfulness for our present. Are you with me? Say amen. And there was an old song, you remember, when World War II broke out after Pearl Harbor was attacked. And people didn't know whether or not they wanted to get involved in that war until then. And then some guy wrote a song. We did it before, we can do it again. That's what this psalm is. It's Psalm 77. Lord, just as you've been faithful in the past, you're going to be faithful today. And just as your hand was mighty in Israel's life, it's going to be mighty in us. Friends, once we are in the hands of the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Read this last verse with me, would you? And then let's pray. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Can anybody say amen? Say amen. Lord Jesus, today I just want to give you the thanks. Lord, you've been so faithful to us, Lord, in all of this season. And there's been hardship, to be sure. And some have gotten sick and some have passed away and some businesses have shut down. But Lord, I just thank you in the midst of all of the challenges, you've been faithful to us. Lord, you help us even when we're struggling. You help us even when we're on the mend. And I just pray right now for strength. Lord, if there's even one here today that's just, they haven't given up hope, but they're just feeling a little bit weak in the walk, I pray for strength today. Empower them, Lord God. Renew their hope in Jesus' name. Give them that confidence of your strong hand. Remind them of the miracles of long ago, even in their own life. And Lord, just renew their strength today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, if you're here today or you're watching online, and one of the things you need to do is just to rededicate your life to the Lord, or maybe even dedicate it for the first time. Come in and find a relationship with the Lord where you can talk to him on a daily basis with whatever's going on. If you don't know him like that in a close personal relationship, then just make this invitation with me today. Friends, will you just pray with me today? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you the praise forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. I can't wait to see you again. I hope that you're well. And I just pray that you would just go in the grace of the Lord. Have a great day.